Well, I'm both humbled and honored to be here with you. I may be the one that needs more introduction to more of you than either Randy or Mike. When I heard that I was going to be speaking with these two brethren, I want to let you know that I was humbled by that. I have esteemed both of these brethren very highly in love for their work's sake, for their faithfulness to the Word of God, for their straightforwardness in preaching the truth of the Word of God. And I trust that we will follow suit. Mike set a very high standard for the ministry of this meeting and this conference. He also stole about half of my message. Actually, there's a sense in which that is a very great encouragement, because I knew immediately that he and I'm sure Randy will follow as well, and we're on the same page, going the same direction. We have a heart for the Word of God and for the people of God and for the local church. And I appreciate that, and we need to, again, somehow deepen our convictions and our passion for the local church. The topic that I have been given is mimics and models, and it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, obviously, were together at Thessalonica when Paul is writing this letter. And he says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And here's the part of that I want to underline in our minds. "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The gospel came to Thessalonica, and it came in four ways that the apostle brings before us in verse 5. First of all, it came in word. And the apostle is quick to underscore, not in word only, but I would like to emphasize it came in word. There were words that they spoke. They were healthy words that they spoke. They were clear words that they spoke. They were simple words that they spoke. They spoke the gospel of God to them clearly, with conviction, simply, and in accordance with the Word of God. You know, brethren, in the preaching of the gospel, we need to get back to that. The gospel is a very clear message. It is not something that you have to dig deeply into the tomes of the commentaries to find out what the gospel, that it is right here on the surface. It is very clear, and we need to preach it clearly. We need to preach it with conviction. We need to preach it with the words that those scriptures use. Do not shy away from words like repentance and faith. Do not shy away from things like the conviction of sin. We need to hear this in the preaching of the gospel. And we need to get back to it. We need to get back to the gospel in our assemblies today. There are way too many assemblies that are not preaching the gospel anymore. Well, you know, the assembly is for the gathering of the saints, so why preach the gospel? Brethren, the saints need the gospel. then we need to be preaching the gospel. We cannot get away from the gospel. These people were convicted about the gospel, and when they preached it, the people that heard them knew they were convicted about the gospel. And thus it came to them with power. You know, you can say words. You can preach sermons. But that's not what we need. We need men of conviction who are communicating with the power of the Holy Spirit in their voices, in the passion of their words, and knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in the way they preach the gospel. And the way to do that is to stay very close to the text of Scripture. The second or the third thing that he talks about, not only with power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was able to use the words that they spoke, because the words that they spoke were in accordance with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to bring conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit will use the Word to bring a sinner to conversion. It is the Holy Spirit that uses the Word to build up the saints in the Word of God. And as we move along with the Spirit of God, that is, that we're preaching in accordance with the Word of God, with the words that the Spirit of God can use in the hearts and lives of men, things will happen. People will get saved. Saints will be built up. And we need to get back to that kind of preaching. And when we are preaching like that, we exude assurance. When Paul preached the Word of God, and when you and I preach the Word of God, you know, we need to communicate the fact that we're confident of the message we're preaching. Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. We have nothing to be ashamed of. And we need to preach it with that assurance, that conviction, and that confidence in what we are preaching. And that will come across in the way we preach it. And that's the way the gospel came to the Thessalonians. And then he concludes that verse by saying this, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. Paul was a man who loved people. He wanted to be with people. He wanted to know who they were. He didn't drop in, preach, and leave. He had to leave faster than he wanted to from Thessalonica, and I'm convinced in my mind he didn't leave after 3 weeks, but that's another story. But he was among the people, and they saw who he was. You know, it's interesting that in our work lives in this country, the legal process says that it doesn't matter what kind of life you live outside of work. You can live a life of debauchery outside of work as long as you show up at 8 and you can do your work and you leave at 5. What happens after that doesn't make a lick of difference. And the United States governs that. But when we are elders in a local church, when we seek to communicate the Word of God, that means that this job, if you will, this work, is a 24/7 work. Mike said it. How does he relate to his wife? How does he relate to his children? How does he relate socially in the community? What kind of a person is he when he's not preaching? Is he someone on the platform and someone different when you get them off the platform? What we do in our lives will affect what we say in the platform. And that's the way he lived his life. Well, the three of them actually lived their lives in such a way that they were walking billboards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even over and beyond and before and after they spoke the gospel to these people. And thus, in verse 6 it says, and ye became followers of us. Since my brother Steve used the word mimics here, I was immediately driven to my concordance. Well, you know, why did he come up with this word mimic? And he's using a word that is used 7 times in the New Testament and is translated followers. And so I thought I would do a little quick study to see how that word was used. And I was fascinated. I want you to take a brief look through the scriptures with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and in chapter 4 verse 16 he says, wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, I find that a very fascinating sentence to be found in 1 Corinthians 4:16. The reason I find it fascinating is Paul has just spent the first 3.5 chapters telling them that they shouldn't be following men. I mean, that's what he's been saying in the last 3.5 chapters. Don't follow men. Don't lift men up. If you're going to glory, glory in Christ. Do not glory in men. He has talked about that. He has come at that whole thing for 3.5 chapters, and then to finalize it by saying, wherefore be ye followers of me? One thing he is not doing is asking them to follow Paul. He is asking them to follow the kind of person Paul is. It is the quality of life, not the person itself. Now, I want to show you how that is developed. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. It says, be ye followers of me. I think Mike quoted this one already. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, that's the concluding verse of a section in 1 Corinthians that starts back in chapter 8. And from chapter 8 to chapter 10, what he is telling the Corinthian believers is that he will sacrifice himself. He will sacrifice his lifestyle. He will sacrifice what he eats or drinks. He will sacrifice with whom he associates so that the gospel will not be hindered. And whatever it takes of his self-sacrifice, he will give up his rights. He will be happy to give up his rights in order that the gospel goes forth unhindered. Yes, you have an obligation to give carnally to those who minister to you spiritually, but that's okay. Don't give me anything, because if that's going to hinder me from the preaching of the gospel, I don't want anything from you. Because I want to be free to preach the gospel. I will give up my rights. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ, who gave up his rights. The one who was in the form of God humbled himself and walked amongst us as a man, as a servant, as one who is lowly, not demanding that which was his by right. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Are we willing to live self-sacrificially? 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, which we've already read. He is going to live his life so that in his life The gospel of God will go forth with power, conviction, and energy, and the Holy Spirit will be able to use it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses it in this way. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, therefore be followers of God as dear children. And he holds up Christ as the example. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Are we willing to follow Christ and his example in giving of ourselves in love for the betterment of others? This is what we're talking about by being a follower. These are the kinds of people, as Mike was talking about, these are the kinds of qualities that should be in a leader. These are the kinds of men we need to follow. In chapter 2, in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, for ye brethren, this is speaking to the church of Thessalonica, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They followed the example of the churches in Judea who had been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And if we think about Hebrews chapter 10, they had lost their homes. They had been driven from pillar to post. They had been put in prison. They had lost everything. And yet were willing to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to become a follower of that kind of individual, that kind of local church who will thrive and go forward no matter what the opposition may be. Harking back again to my brother Mike. To not be distracted by the persecution around us, but to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the kinds of people, those are the kinds of churches that we need to set up as examples. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have the same idea again, same word. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the writer goes on to show us an example in the Old Testament of Abraham, who persevered, continued on, and eventually he inherited the promises. You know, folks, we need to understand that it is not this world that is in our inheritance. Our inheritance is not here. Our inheritance is in the glory. And believe me, our inheritance is sure. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is guaranteed, but it's not here. And we need to wait for that. We need to live our lives patiently, hoping and realizing the promise that is set before us. And as we have our eyes on the goal set before us, we will endure whatever it takes in this life as a result of that. And then Peter uses it, we won't turn to it, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he asks us as believers to be followers of that which is good. We ought to be known as people who do good. We ought to be known as people who enjoy being a help and doing good to those around about us. All of these things that we are to be followers of, there is not one mention of the fact that we are to be following a certain man for his sake alone, but we are to be following qualities that we see in their lives, using them as examples that we might follow after them. We need to be men, we need to have ideals, men with ideals and character traits that are worthy of being followed and or mimicked. I read you one more, one more verse. It's a different Hebrew Greek word, but that's okay. You'll forgive me for that. His followers anyway. And in Hebrews chapter 13, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, knowing, understanding, seeing the outcome of their manner of life. See, brethren, as shepherds, as leaders in God's flock, we need to be the kind of men who exhibit the kind of character traits that, and we could go back through that. You can do that on your own. You can walk all the way back through that and show how each one of these is perfectly exampled in the life of the Lord Jesus. All right? And that would take another message. But you can do that on your own. Each one of those character traits are perfectly exampled in the life of the Lord Jesus. And as such, we can be men who can be followed because we follow the character traits, the attitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about that, you know, we, each one of us, and I was chatting even at the break, the fact that when I was asked to be here, I said, wow, what am I doing there? And I immediately went back to the men who 15 or 20 years ago would have been standing here, that I have held in high esteem over my life and have learned from the Terrence Wilsons and the David Longs and the Boyd Nicholsons and the Neil Dugans. I know that's not an exclusive, that is not an exhaustive list. The Elliott Van Ryans, I mean, we could go on and on, couldn't we? Each one of us in this audience can go on and on in that idea and think about, wow, the men that have gone on before. But each of us in our lives need those kinds of men in our lives that we can learn of Jesus Christ from them. I want to get very personal here with each one of you. The very first man in our lives, and each one of you as fathers need to be, that first person that emulates the Lord Jesus Christ to his children. I had a dad and he taught me. He wasn't a preacher. He loved the gospel. And I grew up before the age of Dr. Spock. Dad was not really concerned about my self-esteem. My dad was very concerned that at a very, very early age, I knew that I was a sinner. And I was on my way to hell. And he made sure I was in gospel meetings that preached that. He wanted me to be saved. And he knew the very first thing that I needed to learn was that I needed to be saved. And in order to have a Savior, I needed a Savior. And the reason I needed a Savior is because I was a sinner. And he made sure I knew that. My dad made sure I was under sound teaching. He arranged his schedule in his work so that he could take his family to places where there was sound teaching. He was a dad who provided opportunities, sometimes at great expense, both financially and time-wise, to make sure that I had fellowship with Christian young people He was a dad who modeled in our home what hospitality really is. Everyone knew that there was an open door in our home. He bought pop bag of cases when I got to be a teenager because any teenager would come home with me, I could bring the whole group home with me at a spur of the moment and knew that they were welcome in my dad's home. He modeled hospitality. My dad was the one who led us in family devotions. And he led us in family devotions in a way that would include us children in those family devotions at a level in which we were understanding and knowing and explaining the scriptures to us. My dad modeled the importance of the local church. That was my first model, and I thank God for that first model. I remember a Sunday school teacher. I could tell you his conversion story better than he could. Because he was constantly telling it to us. He was a veterinarian. And he took me along on veterinarian calls. I held the pigs down and he stabbed them. I went with him to the backside of the prairies to find some cow that was down with milk fever in the middle of the night. And I'd hold up the IV and the lantern while he was attending to the cow. I was 10 or 12 years old. He was a part of my life. He just wasn't a Sunday school teacher. He was a part of my life. I remember an elder as I was growing up that took a special interest in me. You know, you can't take a special interest in every young person. No one of us. I mean, if you have an assembly that's got more than three young people in it, you can't do that. But this man took a special interest in me. He was my first job. I mowed his lawn. He caught me in the Dairy Queen in the middle of the summer with another young man and we were drinking sodas and he said, don't you have anything to do? Well, he had something for me to do. Mow lawn. But he was also the guy that walked me home from the meeting and put his arm around me, prying me, leading me, asking me serious questions about the things of God and where I was going as a young man. But he had earned the right to get into my life because he was with me. I knew who he was. He was not just an old man with a suit on at the meeting on Sunday morning. We need models. Men who are among us. There was an elder in Cincinnati. I was young, brash. Some people say I'm still brash, but I was from one kind of a meeting, we'll just leave it at that, and Cincinnati was another kind of a meeting. And they did a lot of things in Cincinnati that we didn't do back home. And we did some things back home that they didn't do in Cincinnati. And I was confused. And you know, that could have been a disaster for me. But there was an elder in that meeting that said, every Friday night you come over to my house and you ask me all your hard questions. And he opened up his book. And I give the Lord thanks for that man who took the time to disciple me, to challenge me in my thinking. And the greatest challenge, he said, what is brethren tradition and what is the word of God? And you must always make a distinction there. Never confuse doctrine with tradition. And that is the one thing he taught me in 6 months before the Lord took him home and I moved on to somewhere else. I thank God for men in my life who were elders, who were Sunday school teachers, my dad, people like this that took their time and devoted themselves to it. Folks, we need men today in leadership who will devote themselves to taking the young and the wayward, spending time with them, pouring our lives into them, modeling to them what Christianity is really all about. I thank God for those men. And every one of those men were in my life before I was 22 years old. And I thank God for each one of them. What kind of a man was Paul? He says, well, you know what manner of man we were amongst you for your sake. Well, what kind of a man was he? Well, let's see how he addresses that. First Thessalonians, get back to First Thessalonians. In chapter 2, we read a few things that Paul has to say to them. I think the first half of chapter 2 is an expansion of what he has here in what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now Paul is going to say here, here's the kind of men we were among you. And I'd like to look at 7 traits that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul modeled in the life of these Thessalonian believers. The very first is in chapter 2 and verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The very first thing he modeled to these people was he was not going to be set aside by persecution. The gospel had been given to him, and he was a steward of the gospel, and he was going to preach the gospel. It was going to be clear and unequivocal. Whether it was in persecution or not, and he was courageous in the face of persecution. And he modeled that by preaching the gospel, even though they knew he had just come from Philippi, and everybody knows how he had been treated in Philippi, right? We learn about that in Acts. And as he came to Thessalonica, that news had evidently filtered through here, and he said, this guy's getting right back up and preaching the gospel, even though he was beaten within an inch of his life and thrown into the stocks of Philippi. He got right back up again and began to preach the gospel. Courageous in persecution. The second thing he modeled, and I read verse 3 to 6, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, for God is witness. For of men sought we glory neither of you, nor yet of others, and we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul modeled integrity in handling the Word of God. It was obvious in the way he handled the Word of God. There was nothing deceitful. There was nothing underhanded. There was nothing of guile. There was no agenda. There was nothing underneath. In a phrase that we use today once in a while, what you saw was what you got. Paul was completely above board, absolutely filled with integrity as he handled the Word of God. And they knew that. It came across in his preaching. It came across in the way he lived his life. That he was absolutely guileless. He had no hidden agenda. He preached the Word of God boldly and with conviction. We need men who handle the Word of God with integrity, with truthfulness, with no hidden agenda, with complete honesty in every aspect not only of handling the Word of God, but the way they conducted their life in the process of handling the Word of God. How would you know I'm handling the Word of God? If you knew who I was and the way I was living, you would say, he handles the Word of God the way he lives. And if I live a life of integrity, I will handle the Word of God with integrity. Next, in verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. You know, it's not as true of us dads, I don't think, as it is of mothers, and that's why I think the word Paul uses mothers here. When there's a child in the house, a young babe in the house, some of us dads can sleep through the cry at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's the truth. We know it. But mom doesn't. The least little whimper, she knows. And she will go without sleep. She will go without eating. She will do whatever is necessary to comfort and to feed and to love and to cherish and to nurture that little one. We need shepherds who are like mothers, the babes in Christ. Babes in Christ need nurture. They need cuddling. They need our arms around them. They need to know that we love them. They need to know they can call us at 2 o'clock in the morning and we will be there. They need to know that we're just not in this for a job. We didn't take this on as a title. We have committed our lives to the babes in Christ. I wonder sometimes, and Brother Mike was honest, so I've learned that you can be honest. I guess we can be honest with each other. I wonder sometimes, if when we have outreaches and gospel efforts in our assemblies, and we see little or no fruit, I wonder, does the Lord withholding the fruit because he knows we won't take care of the babes? We need to be mothers. And I don't think I really understood that. Just pardon a little personal reference. A couple walked into our chapel. They found us in the phone book 3 years ago now. And I began to have a Bible study with them. And they were obviously pagans. And they both got saved. And you know, believe me, if anyone in our assembly even thinks of doing them harm, believe me, they're going to have to go through me. It's just the way I feel about them. I haven't had to do that. Don't get me wrong. I haven't had to do that. But believe me, I know they're going to have to go through me. And when we see babes in Christ, so delicate, so young, so immature, so vulnerable to all the garbage out there, we need to wrap our arms around them and cuddle them, for lack of a better term, cuddle them for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of shepherds we need in our assemblies today. The next thing we understand about these people, in verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. These men, in a broad word, was this. They were givers and not takers. They were men who gave of themselves. They were not looking for something from the saints. And we need to be men, shepherds need to be men who are givers and not takers. Men who will give themselves to the flock, who will work day and night so that they won't be chargeable to anyone, so that the flock can be cared for. Are we willing to give up some of our nights? Are we willing to give up some of our weekends? Are we willing to give up some of our, whatever it is, in order that we might give what is necessary to the flock? Those are the kind of shepherds we need. The next thing I noticed is that they were men who lived above reproach in their lives. It was obvious to all in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, by the way, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's primary number one for a shepherd. An elder must be blameless, above reproach. No one can point the finger and say, this man is, and have a negative comment after that. Because once that is allowed, once that happens in a shepherd's life, his ministry is tainted. These men lived absolutely lives that were blameless, above reproach. We need men whose lives are blameless. Not sinless, come on. We all know that we sin. We all have wives, that way we wouldn't be able to sin anything else. But we're talking not sinless, but blameless, above reproach in our marital life, in our family life, in our social life, in our work life, all of the various aspects of our lives, we ought to be men who are above reproach. In verse 11, in one word, what our brother Mike spent an hour or 50 minutes talking about, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. They were leaders, and they knew how to lead. They were men who were like fathers. They were the leaders. They were capable of being followed, and they knew they were being followed, and they took that responsibility of being leaders upon them. And in that responsibility as leaders, they comforted, they charged every one of them and exhorted. Those three different words. At one point we're encouraging. At the other point we're putting our arms around and comforting. At another one we're putting our finger in their face and charging them. But whatever it takes as a leader, we need to have men who will model the ability to exhort us, to comfort us, to an occasion to get in our faith. And you know, we need to earn the right to get in the face of. I won't mention his name, but a dear young brother was brought into my life, and he was gung-ho. But as many young brothers who are gung-ho, zeal on occasion outran knowledge. And every once in a while, I had to get in his face. Because I had taken him under my wing or exhorting him, taking him on. And every once in a while, I had to get in his face. And he'd get angry and he'd walk away. And maybe 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, a month later, he'd come back and say, Jim, you were right. I got with the Lord, and I looked at the scriptures that you gave me, and you're right. Back on track, and away he went. But when I got in his face, it wasn't the first time I talked to him. It wasn't the first time, because I had put my arm around him before that. I had walked along with him before that. He knew who I was, and he knew how much I loved him. And I earned a right to get in his face. Brethren, we need to be shepherds that have earned the right with our flock to get in their face. and straighten them out on occasion. And you will not earn that right unless you have comforted and exhorted them before that. Unless you have cuddled them as a mother. Unless you have lived holy and blamably and above reproach in their midst. That they have seen you with integrity in handling the Word of God. These are the people. These are the kinds of leaders that earn the right to charge you as a father would charge his children. And seventhly, at least I've got G. I didn't do this 1 through 7. I think A, B, C, D, F, G. I think that's 7, right? The seventh one is that you should walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. They were men who were leaders who knew where they were going. They were goal-oriented leaders. They were men who had a picture in their mind of where they wanted these men. They wanted them to walk worthy of the God who had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They wanted men who would walk worthy of this glorious God, the God of glory. And they said, this is where we want them. This is where they're at. And to repeat, my brother Mike, which is so encouraging to me, brother, because this is what you were saying. They knew where they were going. And they knew what they were doing. And because of that, they knew how to get there. That's kind of elders. Those are the kind of shepherds they need. Now, what happens? What happens when you have this kind of model? Well, what happens is verse 13. For this cause, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And it became effective in you that believed. This is the effectual working because they knew what these men were saying was not their words, was not them. It was God's word. And because they knew it was God's word, they received it as the word of God, not as the word of men, and thus the Spirit of God was able to use it in the lives of these young believers. And they were able to grow and deepen their conviction in the things of God and go on for God because they knew what was being spoken to them was not Paul's word. It was, in fact, the word of God. And what happened? Well, they became examples. Going back to verse 7 of chapter 1. They became examples. They became the models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from them who had been modeled, now they have become the models. It switched from one generation, if you will, to the next. And the ones who were mimics are now the models. The ones who were the followers were the ones who were the models. And what did they model? Well, they modeled in every place their faith to Godward. They modeled what kind of entering in the gospel had with them. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The mimics had become models. The older generation had transferred their modeling to the next generation, and while they had followed, now they have become the models in going out. And that is the pattern of the New Testament church. Let's pray. Father, what a clear pattern you have laid out for us. And we thank you for that. Our Father, as we look into your word, we are convicted because we recognize how far short we have personally come in understanding this pattern. Our Father, we would pray that during this, the course of this conference, that each one of us would begin to realize the tremendous job that is before us, that we might change what needs to be changed in our lives, that we might be the models of the character of Christ. What a challenge. What a high standard. All of us come short. And yet, our Father, we know that you are able to use us for your glory. We who are simply clay vessels, but our Father, help us to be broken in your sight, that we might be used of yourself to model true New Testament Christianity to the next generation, that they might understand the glory, the wonder, the passion of the church, that they might not only be mimics, but become models themselves. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.